Well, we love and appreciate all of our dads and all of our guys here today. And I just have to say to our elementary children, especially to our teens as well, laugh at your dad every now and then, okay, would you? You know, when he tells you that corny joke, you know, don't like go over the top with your laugh because then you're making fun, right? So laugh a little bit. But we love to be able to celebrate all of our guys and our dads as well today. But I just want to share with you for a few moments today, a message, beginning a series, is going to be in Romans 8 for the next 3 weeks, and really excited to share with you that. Let me keep you in mind, as Pastor Sean shared about family ministry events coming up, we've been talking about July 4th, we're not going to be in this building, we're going to be at the park, so we want to make sure we're going to share a lot of details about that this week. We're going to send out reminders, we're going to talk about it next week. But we just want to make you aware of that. Obviously, if weather's bad, we'll make a call and we'll be back in here. But we're going to share more about that. But just keep that in mind. I'm hoping everybody can make it out because it's a wonderful way for us to worship outdoors and to connect people to God's love. Well, today I'm going to start in this series. But I want to invite you to think about an example of snagging victory from the jaws of defeat. So you can think of many, many different things. Maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a story, maybe it's a sports team. And I thought I'd do something a little unifying because I realize every time I tell an illustration about the Green Bay Packers, there is this universal eye roll, except for one or two here who share my love for the Packers. And I know most of you are Bears fans. So I thought I'd tell a story for something that we both can't stand. It's a story of the Minnesota Vikings. And I realize that we have one very enthusiastic Minnesota Vikings fan. This is your moment, all right? The rest of us can just kind of, you know, throw up in our mouth. We can do that right now, but Bears and Packers fans. But some of you may remember a story. It's called the Minneapolis Miracle that occurred January 14th of 2018. And I'll never forget being here as a church family, going home and watching this game, and something happened that had never happened before in the playoffs. It was a remarkable game. The Saints came back from a 17-0 lead or deficit, and then they established a 24-23 lead, and there was only 25 seconds left in the game. And really, they were backed up in their own territory. It was pretty clear that the Saints are going to win. Other than a miraculous Hail Mary, there is no way that the Vikings have a chance. But on the last play of the game, some quarterback that we've probably forgotten about, Case Keenum, he threw a 27-yard pass to wide receiver Stephon Diggs. And somehow the safety Marcus Williams missed a tackle. And what ended up happening is Stephon Diggs ran 61 yards all the way down as time expired to defeat the New Orleans Saints. This is considered one of the NFL's 100 best plays of all time. Remarkable moment, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. The passage we're going to look at today in Romans, it's in Romans 8. If you have time later, read Romans 5 through 7. The picture that Paul paints, writing to the church in Rome, of the effects and the impact of sin are so captivating, so polluting, so destructive and corrupting that it would seem as though victory over sin is impossible, that we're stuck, that we're enchained to our own selfish desires, and we are without hope. But Romans chapter 8, it's got to be there as one of the most loved passages in all of Scripture. We see the snatching of victory from the jaws of defeat. You know, when we face an area in our life, maybe it's a personal struggle, maybe it's a problem where it seems like victory is impossible, there's something that we can tend to do. We settle. We give up. You see it in sports as well. I wonder how many in that moment on the Minnesota Vikings team actually thought they had a chance. If you were in the defense sitting on the sideline, you're already thinking, well, it's a nice run. What am I going to do in my offseason? There's a tendency that we feel just to settle. There's a song that a group has sung called Comfortably Numb. It's really a terrible song in a sense, as it talks about becoming comfortably numb, remembering a time of childhood where you could feel pain, where you experienced and you looked at life differently, but the older we get, becoming just comfortably numb. What I want to do today is I want to open God's word, and I want to remind you, every one of us today. I actually changed a word this morning. Here's the main idea from Romans 8 that I want to share with you. We are free to have real life in the Spirit, but we have to believe. I changed that because I was going to say we can be free to have real life in the Spirit. But then I was reading the passage again, and that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying if you've placed your trust in Jesus, you're already free. You may not realize it, you may not see it, but the work of Christ has already made you free. And you can, I can have real life in the Holy Spirit. But we've got to believe it. We've got to believe. God is the source of the life we need, and we are made to have His life. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul shows us how God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father make it possible for us to live in this life now with God's life, to have real life. So I want to share with you how He does that. Number one, Jesus Christ has freed us from the power of sin and death. You are free. And you can have real life through the Holy Spirit this morning because Jesus has freed you from the power of sin and death. Look at Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There's no greater reversal than the opening words of this passage after reading Romans 7. Paul says, "So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you." It's already happened. He's freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body. Yes, a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Holy Spirit. Paul says, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. There is no guilt. And if we had time, we go back to Romans chapter 5 and we would read about how just as Adam's sin brought sin into the world, and eventually each and every one of us who are born with corrupt hearts that have been affected by sin, and we commit actual sin in our own life, and that's brought death, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as that second Adam. And in Him, when we believe in Him, when we turn away from our sins and we turn to God's Savior, Jesus Christ, there is real life. There is freedom from the guilt of sin. You know, as an early age, some of our kids are in our service today, you remember when you told your first lie. You remember that moment where you intentionally deceived and you hurt a sibling, or you intentionally did something that was wrong, and you have this an awareness of this, you can't sleep at night, or there's this feeling of condemnation, of knowing that you did wrong, and of guilt. Jesus said, "I've come for you. I've come to forgive you. And if you'll turn from me and if we confess our sins, He truly is faithful and just to forgive us." That's why we encourage our kids, if you don't know Jesus, make a decision to follow Jesus at the beginning of your life. Trust in Him. We all are sinners. We all have fallen short of God's glory. And no matter what your age is, there is a freedom that is possible because of Jesus. The chains of sin are broken. We are free from sin and death. And this is a forensic sense in that we're declared like judicially innocent before Almighty God, the perfect judge. But it's also actual. Paul's saying, make no mistakes. It's not just a you're forgiven and your status changes. No, God wants to actually change us. He wants to free us from sin's power and death's power. So why does this matter? It matters because you can know without a doubt today you can know that you have eternal life right now, today. You can have complete assurance that you belong to God. How do I do that, Pastor? Is it because I had a good day today? Is it because I kept my nose clean or I made it to church this Sunday? No. All our righteousness is nothing before an almighty God. It's by fully trusting in Jesus. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God, the perfectly loving creator of all things, the eternal Father. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, but through me. You remember the disciples said, well, we don't know the way. Tell us the way. What's the way? Jesus shows the way. He says, you know the way. He goes to the cross. He dies in a body like we sinners have for our sins. He stands in my place because of God's great love for me, a sinner. He stands there and he dies willingly. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. I've not come to condemn. I've come to give life. And he dies and God through the Spirit raises him from the dead. The word of God says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. This is the hope. This is the gospel. And I plead with you today. If you don't know the freedom of knowing you're forgiven, of knowing that death has lost its power, we're all going to die someday. But that doesn't have to be scary. Yes, it's okay for it to be scary. I think it's scary for everybody in a sense. Anything unknown. But we don't have to live under the fear anymore because we know we have eternal life. Assurance is faith in Jesus and what he's done. Secondly, we can be free today. We are free and we can have real life in God because the Holy Spirit leads us to life and peace. The Holy Spirit leads us. Listen to Paul as he continues. Verse 5 of chapter 8, he says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So you hear that? The Holy Spirit leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. I'm going to pause there. I don't often like to pause in reading, but that's a point that needs unpacking. It's almost as Paul's making this argument. He's saying, look, you've been freed. You're free. You're forgiven. There's no condemnation. You have God's Spirit in you, so you don't have to live according to the sinful nature anymore. You're free. And it's almost like somebody would say, well, wait a minute. How do I know I have the Spirit? The sinful nature is easy to say yes to, isn't it? Somebody needs to say amen. It's easy to say yes to the sinful nature, to follow those desires. But Paul says, you, if you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, from the moment of the new birth, you have all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. That's true from Scripture. Because Jesus made this point over and over again, if you do not have the Spirit in you, you're not a child of God. In fact, none of us would even turn to God if it weren't for the Holy Spirit drawing us. John chapter 16, 14 through 16. So the good news is this. Guess what? Although the sinful nature seems strong, even though you've been forgiven from your sins and it seems strong in you, those old desires, they seem strong. Guess what? You have God's life-giving Spirit in you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not under obligation to follow those desires, and you can pray, and God can help you. So that's what Paul says. He's encouraging them, reminding them of God's Spirit in them. And then verse 10, he says, and Christ lives in you. So not only do you have the Spirit, because you have the Spirit in you, you also have the Lord Jesus, the risen one, in you as well. So even though your body dies because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We are free. This is the glorious hope of the gospel. Some of you today, you have an ache. These days remind you of loved ones who've gone on. What hope we have. The older you get, you don't have to fear that time when eventually we face the transition of death. Because guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the life-giving Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in you right now. And it was that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so God will do the same for us. So we have this tremendous hope. And Paul says we must allow the Holy Spirit to control us, to lead us. We must seek the Holy Spirit to lead us, not our sinful desires. You know, there really isn't a choice. You're like, well, I don't like to be controlled by anything. I'm my own person. Well, good luck with that. Our appetites, our sin, our own desires control us. Paul says, no, life is not, you thinking you're controlling yourself. No, life is allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And he says this battles in the mind. You have life and you don't need to fear the stain of sin anymore. You don't need to fear the last enemy, death, anymore because we have Christ. So what does this mean for us? Don't choose sin anymore. Now, I know that's easy to say, but we don't have to live under the power of sin. And by God's grace, not in our own strength, if you're a follower of Jesus, no matter how many times you fall, call out to God. He forgives. Ask his Holy Spirit to cleanse your heart. And I know that the power of the life-giving Spirit in us is more powerful than the ways of sin and the sinful nature and the effects of sin in our hearts. As we trust in him, we are free. We're not obligated. We belong to Jesus. We have God's Spirit. And because we have God's Spirit, we have life. This is talking about that life that only comes from God. The life we need. The life that lasts forever. And we have peace. Peace is not merely an emotion here. It's a standing before God. It's knowing that you can lay your head on your pillow at night and there's no condemnation. There's no fear. You're secure because you have the Lord Jesus. There's a right relationship with God. There's peace. Paul would have us surrender to the Spirit's control. I think that means letting go of pride. Letting go of self-control, letting go of our own way. We have to let go of our pride. And God convicted me this week because we think of a pride that leads to a perfectionism sometimes. There's this desire to control our lives. And some of us are more driven for that in a sense that everything we do, we want to control. We want to turn out a certain way. And I can say, well, it's not me, God. I don't struggle with pride. But then there's a pessimism. There's a pride that can result in self-pity or can affect us or that has a pessimistic view that can be very, very destructive. But there's life in the Spirit that's better than the ways of pride. There's a genuine life that we have in the Holy Spirit. And then the final point today, we can have real life today. We are because we're free to have this because God the Father loves us as his own children. This is such good news. This is not meant to be a sermon that you hear. It's meant to be a life that you experience. God wants you to know him as Father. And if you leave here today and you don't know him as Father, I plead with you. You can today by trusting in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation anymore to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his sufferings. Paul talks about adoption. And to this, these Roman citizens in this Roman church, in the church in Rome, they knew the significance of this. Adoption meant not only this freedom from being a slave to experiencing freedom, it was a move from lower class with no rights to becoming a royal son or daughter. Because in the Roman culture of this day, adoption meant that this child had all of the rights of a biological son or daughter. No second class. Full rights. Every right. That's the imagery behind this, that Paul's saying, look, we were slaves to sin. We were lost, but God, through Jesus, has not only taken away the condemnation of our sins, he has brought us back into that original relationship that God created human beings to have with our Creator, a relationship of holy love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity, the triune God, has. We share in that life. We're adopted. We become full sons and daughters. And it's such a powerful imagery that it not only means belonging and membership in his family, it's intimacy. Paul says we cry out, Abba, Father. Intimacy, Papa, Daddy, Father. That's what Paul is saying. That's how close we have been brought to the Father heart of God. I love that in Galatians 4:6, there's ambiguity here. Galatians 4:6, Paul says this, writing to the church at Galatia. He says, and because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call Abba, Father. So in Galatians, Paul says, it's the Holy Spirit in us that cries out, Abba, Father. Here in Romans, it's our hearts that cry out, Abba, Father. And I love this. I think that's very intentional. You see, when we have God's Spirit in us, he changes us. And this cry of God himself, that cry of love that has existed for all eternity between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfect, unbroken relationship. Unbroken, perfect, self-giving love. As we receive the Spirit, guess what? That cry of love that has existed for all eternity becomes my cry, your cry, because God's Spirit is in us. We are brought into relationship with this holy, loving God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Paul says we share in his glory. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of our veterans. This past week, I was thinking of so many, we think of Father's Day. So many of us think of grandparents, aunts, uncle who've served. And one thing that amazes me in families, there's oftentimes a tradition of service. And that's motivated by the glory of that in part, that it's thinking back, hearing the stories of our grandparents, great-grandparents who sacrificed and served for the freedoms that we have in this wonderful nation. Many who suffered, who still carry the wounds of that. In generation after generation, young men and women have said, there's a debt of gratitude I owe. I want to share in that glory. But for our veterans, they know. Sharing in the glory means sharing in the suffering. We're so thankful for the military men and women and who are willing to say, look, I have to suffer for these freedoms. I have to be willing to sacrifice to suffer. And this is kind of the picture here that our Lord, our Savior, his glory came after the cross. When he was raised and he ascended into heaven, he was given a name above every name, Philippians 2, suffering. The Son of God's glory was revealed through suffering. The eternal God becoming human and giving. So hear me in this church. I hope that I'm praying and I miss people who aren't with us right now because of 2020. And some aren't quite ready to be back, and I can't wait, and I pray, and I wish everybody would come back. We have so many new people here today, but God's been convicting me. What about the people that have never been to this church before who don't know Jesus? Do we care about them? Mark, do you care about them? What about the people who are hurting right now? Am I willing to suffer? Embrace hardship to show them the love of God? Am I willing? So Jesus, your salvation was only possible today in mine, because Jesus set aside all of his comforts and he embraced the bitter agony of the cross. Without the suffering of Jesus, there would be no salvation. We who have the love of God in us, we who experience the life-giving Spirit, oh Lord, help me, help us to be willing to suffer. We often think like, oh yeah, I'll go over here, I'll go to the mission field, I'll give everything away. And yes, God calls some people to do that, but will we suffer enough to make time in our schedules? Will we suffer enough to do little things? The little things. Sometimes it takes sometimes before I have my coffee, you don't want to be around me. And some Sundays I feel that way too. But it takes an act of grace to say, Lord, you know how I feel this morning. Maybe somebody here today is going to come for the first time. Well, I don't want to share that story about loss in my life because I don't like being vulnerable. But Lord, if you want me to be vulnerable to somebody else who's hurting today, so that they might know of your love, give me the grace to do that today. Give me that grace today. You see, God, you're not a follower of Jesus today because you were something special. I remind that I'm not a follower because I know we're all valued. God loves every single person, and we're called into this. Well, as I close today, I know I'm getting in trouble, but I do want to share, just as we wrap it up again, I think it's so important that when we talk about this real life as possible, the first step is you have to believe it's possible. How many of our kids here today or teens are involved in some kind of sport? I know a lot of them left the room already. I see some of the back all over the place. Sports, I got some of our teens here. So one of the things I've observed that I want to share with you that I love, one of my favorite moments is the huddle after a game. This happens whether it's track and field, whether it's soccer, baseball, basketball, doesn't matter. And I love those moments where the coach leans in. And there's something I've heard. How many of our kids have heard your coach say, it could show up different ways. It would be something like, these are some of the phrases I've heard. Things like, you can do it. You have to believe you can do this. Keep your head up. Don't give up. I've heard it so many times. I've heard it since all four of my kids are playing baseball right now. So many times, you have to believe. There's two outs. There's four people on base. Three people on base. Sorry, I'm not a mathematician. That's why you don't, pastors aren't mathematicians. There's three people on base, there's two outs, and I've heard our coaches say, you got to believe you can do this. And so many times, strike one, strike two, and you see kids, I see this all the time, the head goes down. Those feelings, as the heart races, a failure and defeat. And you hear that coach say, you can do this. You can throw that strike. We got to believe. And I want to challenge you from Romans 8 today. We have to believe that God can do this, or we're done. We're done. It is the power of the life-giving Spirit. Everything I've shared with you today as I've read this passage, do you really believe this is possible? Because if you don't believe God can, it's over. You can try. And now let me build on that. How do you know you believe? This is something I've observed. I see, go back to the sports analogy. Is it just, well, I believe in my heart, and now it's just going to magically happen. I don't have to work. No, when you really believe, you put the work in after. So what I've seen is when you believe that you can pitch, you believe that you can run faster, if you believe it's possible, that belief is going to be lived out in every day working harder to see that happen. Doesn't mean you can do whatever you want and you'll be the next great athlete in professional leagues, but you can get better. And if you believe you can get a little better, and if you believe it's possible to improve whatever it is, then you will put in the work day by day by day. If you say you believe it's possible and you never practice a single minute longer, then you don't really believe it's possible. So church, if we believe that God can do this, if we believe it's possible, then we'll take that step. We'll move in the direction that God leads us. Because in the Christian faith, we're not relying on our own effort. We're relying on God, and we're believing that He can and He will. Because of that, we live that out in obedience. Just one moment to speak to our fathers here today. There is nothing more important, I believe, that you can do for your family. Nothing more important than fully trusting in Jesus and believing in God and believing that He is able, that He can help you, that He will help you, that He wants to. There is no bigger, more important decision you can make in your life that is more consequential to every other decision in your life than to really, really believe it's possible and that God can lead your family and God can help make you like Jesus and God can do what only He can do. The legacy of that will last for generations. I want to just share a picture of, I read this morning. I've been reading all throughout the week, but this is a picture of my dad's Bible, and you can't see well, it's Proverbs chapter 3. And one thing I love about his Bible is April 28th of 2000. Do you see that? All throughout his Bible, I was 16 at that time. I remember I was arguing with my dad all the time. I was smarter than him. And you know what my dad was doing during that time? I was a sophomore in high school. My sister was a junior. We were rebuilding a Mustang, and I remember getting into arguments and because we couldn't get along and throwing tools on the ground and just going through some of that. My dad was praying. I never knew. Trust in the Lord. He'll direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. He was praying. That's belief. Believing that God could and would lead his family. I could take you to passage after passage after passage. At pivotal moments were dates. He believed that he could pray and open the word of God, and he could ask God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who loves us and sent his son, he could ask God, and God would listen to him, and God would lead him. So that takes beyond a, yes, I believe in a moment, to behind the scenes in the secret place. In the closet, a belief that when I pray for my children, God hears. I don't know why he wrote that date. I looked it up, even looked up the paper from that day. I was trying to think, is there something going on that I have no idea. But I know that faith was lived out. It's the greatest gift you can give your family. So in closing today, do you believe? We are free to have real life in the Spirit, but we have to believe. You know, a good place to start is to say this. Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I believe, Lord, but oh, I see my sinful nature. I need you. I believe. And then let me challenge you. Consider, open the word. Next time you have to make a big decision. Don't know what job, don't know how this is going to work out, don't know what to do, don't know how to deal with my teenage kid who I'm fighting with all the time, to open the word and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in me. I believe that there's no condemnation. I believe that there's life, and I believe you can. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time, and as we close today, I'm actually not going to pray right now. What we're going to do, something a little bit different today. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to have you stand. And what we're going to do is we're going to share in the Lord's Supper, but we're going to do that in a way that's a little different. And part of that is still to, you know, keep people safe as we do this. Here at the front on the communion table, there are individually wrapped packages of communion that have the bread on top. You can tear that open and eat the bread, and then you tear the second foil label or layer, and there's juice in that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to the worship team would sing, I'm going to invite you to come. And I'm going to invite you to use the middle aisle. So everybody come to the middle aisle, and all you're going to do is you're going to walk by the communion table, and you're going to take one of these. If there's somebody sitting next to you that is not mobile, or Abel, why don't, let's practice being the church. Offer to take them a cup. And as you come through, just take a cup and then walk, use the outer aisle. So there's, come here down each one of the center aisles, take a cup, then use the outer aisle to return to your seat. I want to invite you to sing along with the worship team. I want to invite you to sit and pray, and then you're going to just go ahead and partake. You're not going to wait. We're not going to, just as you come through and you receive, and then you return to your seat, then there at your seat, go ahead, eat the bread, eat the juice. Part of the reason I wanted you to come, one of the things I think that just was on my heart this week, we all come to the table the same, needing grace. As you come to this table, you may be bringing with you fear. You may be bringing with you guilt, condemnation. You may be bringing with you God-sized problems that seem impossible. But as you leave this table, if you come in faith, and as you take this bread and this juice that symbolizes the victory of Christ over our sin and death, by the life-giving Spirit that you already have right now, if you're a believer, that you're free, you're receiving life. Leave behind the fear. Leave behind the guilt. Leave behind the condemnation. Receive, not just the symbol, by faith. Receive the risen Savior. By faith, trust in the Holy Spirit in you. So let's stand. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you to come. Father in heaven, we love you. In this moment, make this more than just a routine, Lord. Jesus, meet us at your table today. Do what only you can do. And in this moment, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts, fill this room, and enable us to truly in our hearts respond to your grace in faith for whatever need we have today. You are greater than our sin. You are able, and we come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come when you're ready.